Anyways, every week we're going through the portraits of Jesus through the book of John. Each chapter has a story of Jesus. The whole purpose of the scripture, the Bible, it's not a list of things telling us what to do and what not to do the way the world trying to tell you. The purpose of the Bible is to tell you about Jesus and who Jesus is and who he was, why is he who he was, and why he said the things that he said, and how is it fulfilling the Old Testament. That's the purpose of the Bible. For some of you have been misunderstood that the Bible is a list of rules telling you what to do and what not to do. That's not the case. The Bible, it's about Jesus. It's telling you about Jesus and who he was. So we're going through the book of John, and John carefully, every single chapter, he illustrated a point to give us a picture of who Jesus was and why he did the things that he did and why was it fulfilling the Old Testament. So this week at the table, I'm really excited to share this with you. John chapter 6. Turn your Bibles there. John chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on every seat. Trust me, today, grab a Bible. Don't use your phone today because there's a point to this. Grab a Bible. Don't use your phones today. John chapter 6, verse 48. John chapter 6, verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. When I read that verse, I think about the little rascals when they go, forever. How many of you guys know that movie? Forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give this flesh to eat? I agree, that's kind of gross. Jesus says to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. Honestly, that's disgusting. Come on, let's say what it is. It's disgusting. It's confusing. And I can see why people turn away, turned off, and walked away from Jesus. It actually recorded that after Jesus says these things in verse 66, that from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I get it. Imagine you're in front of your house, working on your yard or your boat. Now my boat, right? I called an expert over, right? Apparently he's an expert in boating, right? And he's an electrician as well, a friend of mine. He has a big old boat. So I said, hey, come over, look at my new boat that I got. He came over, he looked at it, and he goes, you are constrained to, from Atlantic Avenue to Palmetto. That's it. If you go any further, no one's going to pick you up. So that's the end of that. So, but imagine someone coming to your house while you're working on the front yard or practicing baseball, whatever you're doing, going on your day. And someone comes up and say, do you really want to live forever with God? Do you want to live eternally with God? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to leave this life better than it is and go to somewhere better? Your question would be, yeah, I'm interested. How? Eat me. That's pretty much what Jesus is saying. Eat me. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. At that point, you would probably bring out your apocalypse zombie attack kit and say, get away from me. But this was what happened. People walked away from Jesus because none of this make any sense at the time. People were following Jesus not for salvation reasons. Even the 12 apostles had no idea what was going to happen. They liked the idea that Jesus was performing miracle and doing a couple of things that no one was doing. But they had no idea what was going to happen. But everything started making sense after the resurrection. Amen? I want to drive this point home every single Sunday because I feel like our culture is Bible illiterate. We just kind of know Jesus here and there, but we don't really know Jesus the way the scripture presents it. The whole Bible points and pivots on the very event, the one singular event that changed the humanity, human history, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were many manuscripts that was talking about Jesus, but it was not included in the Bible simply because they were not eyewitness or close enough to the date where Jesus walked the earth or a disciple of a disciple. Grab your Bible. Turn to Matthew. Matthew's in the New Testament. They're the two parts of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? So here's mine ends, right here. All the way to Revelation. Turn your Bible, hold it like this. I want you to feel this. This entire section of the Bible, which we call the New Testament, was circulated, copied, and circulated among the Roman Empire, from the Western Kingdom all the way to Rome. This thing was circulated within the first 20 years of the resurrection of Jesus. The book of Luke was within 5 years of the resurrection of Jesus. For the first 400 years of Christianity, leave the New Testament, hold up the Old Testament like this. Leave the New Testament, hold up the Old Testament, just like this. For the first 400 years of Christianity, Christians was carrying this thing around. They stole it from the Jews. The Old Testament, called the Tanakh, they carried this thing around, and this is how they find out about Jesus, including, now they're starting to get some letters, but they carried this thing around and was persecuted for it. The Jews hated it. How dare you use our sacred text to call it your own? You're heretics. For the first 400 years, this is all Christian had, the Old Testament. I want to drive that home every single Sunday because people will let you to believe that the Bible was made up by some guys and it was a list of rules telling you what to do and what not to do. The Bible, it's about Jesus and is pivot on the very event that Jesus resurrected from the dead. So leading up to this conversation, Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he walked on water across the sea. This, you know, to think about it, this should encourage your faith a little bit, right? I mean, like really, like Jesus fed the 5,000, okay? He was real. He wasn't a secret. He was not a fictional superhero. He was not a myth nor a legend. People saw him, ate with him. They were healed by him. They saw him by the thousands. So Jesus was not like this imaginary person that you made up to be the hero. And because he fed them, they started to follow him. And here is how the conversation began. They found him on the other side of the lake. This is after he walks on water, by the way. They asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Gut check. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures the eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they ask him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they ask him, "What signs then will you give that we may see it and believe you?" What will you do? Do something. Do something entertaining. Do that thing again. "Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus says to them, "Very truly I tell you, It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. The conversation began very casually. Jesus, how do you get here? What are you here? What are you doing? He says, let me tell you something. You follow me around not because you think I'm God or I'm Jesus or you don't even believe in the things that I'm doing. It's entertaining and I fed you. That's why you following me around. And he gave this gut check. Verily, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Oh! There are numerous reasons why people follow Jesus. To be saved was not one of them. For entertainment was the it. For feeding purposes was why they followed him. And today in the church, for a variety of reasons why people go to church. It's fun. It makes me feel good. It gives me a business connection. Some people go to church for that. Maybe I'll make a friend here and there. Maybe I'll meet the girl or the guy of my dream in church. There are numerous reasons why people come to church. The same reason why people followed Jesus back then was perform another miracle. Give us something to eat. Can you give us the same manna that they gave back in the desert so that we'd never have to work again? We're just going to have to walk out in our front door and there it is, bread, so we can pick it up and we can eat it. Sounds like your children, doesn't it? Or a generation. I'm not going to go there, okay? Just walk out the front door and there it is. And let me pick it up and I'll eat it, okay? Not going to go there. Jesus is telling them, trust in what is saving your soul like you trust in the bread that filled your hunger. Say, trust in what is saving your soul the way you're trusting the bread of this life that fills your hunger. To illustrate this point, I'm going to bring up a friend. Met him a couple years ago. Show me that microphone. Back, please. We had a birthday party, and he sat across from me, and, you know, being the introvert that I am, I went over and greeted him. And he said, hi, what's your name? He said, I'm Daniel. Daniel, nice to meet you. He wasn't married at the time, but he's married now. What do you do, Daniel? Well, you know, I'm in recovery, but I'm going to Lancaster Bible College because I want to do ministry. I want to somehow let the Lord use me. I said, this is cool. This is 5 years ago, by the way. Even more, right? At the time, I'm like, you know, being the human that I am, I was judging him. This guy in recovery, what he's going to do? How's God going to use him to share the gospel to the lost? And he's going to Lancaster Bible College. That's not even a real college. I'm just kidding. You know, all these thoughts going to mind. I'm like, what is this guy's doing? By the way, he is the leader of recovery church that happened here on Wednesday nights. You should see it. It's amazing. You should come and experience it. Speaking of coming experiences, Mama Jones, we need some cookies. Can you bring us some cookies on Wednesday night, please? We kind of serve them something every Wednesday night. So bring some cookies, please. So here's the deal. Jesus says, this life, the bread, is going to leave you empty. It's going to leave you hungry. It's going to leave you wanting more. But the bread that I'm going to give you, fills your hunger forever. And they were saying, give us the bread. At the time, none of it makes sense. But it will make sense after the resurrection. But until then, I want him to share with you the life that he went after this world type of bread that lead him to where he was. So begin with, you grew up in Colorado. Go ahead and use the microphone.
Yeah, praise God, man. Yeah. Praise God. Thank you, New. And it's absolutely, first of all, just grateful to be here, grateful for Connected Life Church, for you all being so welcoming and warm, for my wife and I coming and connecting and becoming a part of this church and our partnership with Recovery Church Boca. It's been amazing. Praise God. And yeah, I'm Dan Devlin. I grew up in Colorado. And I just, since my earliest memories, I can always remember this longing you know, this soul sickness. And I think this all was inspired because I gave my whole testimony on Wednesday night, and I talked about that. And I looked in all the wrong places to try to fill that, you know, this homesickness, this hunger and this longing within me. And I looked in all the wrong places, like I said, drugs, alcohol, mainly, and in other places as well. And that led to just a cycle of chaos and destruction in my life. At the lowest of my lows, I ended up at the end of myself living in this abandoned farmhouse, basically. Basically just living just to drink. I was a total alcoholic, and I was living just to drink. I was at the end of myself. It was sad. You know, I was hoping that at some point soon I would just not wake up or something would happen and I would just be done. And so
tell me about living at the farmhouse. What happened there?
Like I said, I was at the end of myself. You know, I was at the bottom.
Were you working on the farm and then in exchange for a little bit of money to go buy?
So originally I started renting out this house in exchange for fixing it up a little bit.
Right.
But all that fell apart in my addiction and in my alcoholism. And I just started just living just to drink, like I said. You know, and I was out of money and I was going to liquor stores and grocery stores to steal liquor in this discreet way that I had, in this sinfulness and this brokenness that I was living. And by God's grace, one of the times I went to the grocery store at 7 a.m., waking up out of my alcoholic coma, dry heaving, and I went to the grocery store to steal some beer. And I did. I had these cargo pants on. I went in and I got some beer and I put them in my cargo pockets and I tried to walk out all nonchalant. And when I walked out into the parking lot, I was surrounded by a bunch of police officers. I was surrounded by a bunch of cops and they arrested me and they threw me in a cop car. And I was freaking out and I was out of my mind. And it turns out they weren't there for me. They weren't even there for me. They were there for some other crime that had just taken place and for some other criminal that had just committed a robbery. And I matched the description. It was a man with long hair.
You were falsely
and a beard.
Arrested. Yeah. You were falsely arrested.
By God's
but
grace.
But for a good reason.
By God's grace. Praise God. I'm forever
so you went
grateful
to jail.
For
go
that.
Ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah,
go ahead.
No, no, it's all right, man. Yeah. Thank you, God. And so, yeah, divine intervention. And they released me with a ticket eventually once they figured out that I wasn't the guy, you know, and they realized this is some other guy who was just here stealing beer, and they're all laughing about it, and they're like, all right, well, take him to the jail cell, give him a ticket. I got released. I went to the hospital, and that sent me on the trajectory that led me to a treatment center and then down here to South Florida to be involved in the recovery community. And though I was sober for a little while, I went back. You know, I relapsed, as some people here in recovery, as we in recovery call a relapse, may know about that unfortunate experience. I went to relapse and just basically repeat. You know, everything spiraled out of control again, and consequences again, and cycle of chaos again. But eventually, in and out of homelessness and detox and jail, unfortunately, I ended up washing up at this halfway house in Delray Beach that was connected to a gospel-centered church. And I began to hear the gospel preached, and I surrendered substances, and I began to read the Bible, and I began seeking God like crazy. And that is where Jesus rescued me. In that time, he led me to believe in the gospel and to surrender to Jesus and ask him to save my life and forgive me and fill me with this Holy Spirit. And I did, and I've been forever changed, and I've been on this journey since of following Christ and growing in his grace and his Holy Spirit transforming me from the inside out. But it wasn't an easy road. And at first, when I first got sober, first became a Christian, it was amazing. I was awakened. I had this whole new perspective. I was a new creation. But I also still really struggled with a lot of depression, anxiety, and just mental chaos and just crazy thinking and paranoia and fear. And I just struggled a lot. I suffered a lot within. But I found this secret. And I talked about this the other night when I gave my testimony. I found this secret that when I would just fall in love with Jesus, when I would just put all my focus and my attention into Jesus, into the gospel, all that would go away. You know, all that would go away. Everything would get better. I would experience this peace. I would experience this joy. I would experience this freedom. I would experience this fulfillment. And that longing that I talked about, that homesickness that I talked about, that hunger that I talked about, I always had, it was fulfilled. I was satisfied when I focused on Jesus and I fell in love with Jesus. And yes, God's people in church, and yes, in prayer and meditation, but even more and emphatically with God's word. When I would read God's word, I would go to Lake Ida Park in Delray. I don't know if you all know where that is. It's a beautiful spot. I would go there. It was near the halfway house I lived at. And I would just sit there for like 3-4 hours and just dig into God's word and just feast. And it satisfied that hunger, that longing, and it satisfied my soul. And I began to understand more and more that through my faith in Jesus, through me believing in him, breaking his body for me and spilling his blood for me, that I had experienced an eternal fulfillment, and that we have an eternal fulfillment through faith in Jesus. But every day, to this day, I still need to feast on his word, and I still need to find my satisfaction in Christ, and especially in his word. But when I find that, when I delight in God and in his word, I have peace, I have joy, I have fulfillment, I have satisfaction, and I'm blessed because of Christ.
Amen. And how long have you been sober?
9 years. Nine years sober by God's grace.
Nine years. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate you. 9 years. That instead of me telling you that nothing in this world going to fill your life like Jesus, I figure I'd call someone up to share that. That the point that Jesus is making is that the thing of this world will never fill, it will always leave you unsatisfied. Always. Which leads to this conversation between Jesus and the people in the synagogue. He says, your ancestor, I am the bread of life. Your ancestor ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And the Jews begin to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Here's where you need to understand this. Leaving Egypt, the Israelites were picking up manna from the floor every single morning because God will give them manna to eat. God was basically reminding them that this is a gift from him, from above. And now Jesus comes along and says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. None of this makes sense at the time until the resurrection. And the basic explanation of this, and it's so simple, and it don't get wrapped up in all the other stuff, but here's what Jesus is telling us. He's telling the people the free will to partake. In his simple invitation to believe he is the Savior that we all have been waiting for. This is a personal decision to sit at the table, a decision to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. A decision to fill your life with God's word. A decision to fill your heart with Jesus as your Savior. A free will to pick up and align ourselves with this, the scripture. Or we can walk away with the crowd like everybody else. You have the freedom to do that as well. But I want to encourage you, at some point in your faith with God, is no longer just a checkbox. It's no longer just, oh, I went to church. Oh, I did that. Oh, yeah, I did that growing up. Yeah, I did it. Yeah. But at some point, your faith in God has to be a decision to surrender your entire life and say, God, you are my Savior, to put your complete faith in Jesus Christ. Is he God or is he not? And Jesus is sitting there and says, I am the bread of life. Now, none of this makes sense at the time. And then when he resurrected, people were flocking to follow Jesus, Jews included. But there's no free will. And I hate the fact that Jesus just kind of leave it open for us to decide. But I also appreciate the fact that he just leaves it open for us to decide. Because if there's no free will, there'd be nothing to save, right? If there's no free will, then there's nothing to save. So God offers free grace because we can't save ourselves. Bread of life will always leave us hungry. But Jesus is the heavenly bread that satisfies our hunger. I imagine it went a little something like this. Jesus went to the synagogue and he took the bread and he goes, "One day it's going to make sense to you. One day when you see me die on the cross and 3 days later I'll rise from the dead, it's going to make sense to you." And he breaks the bread and he starts to hand out to his apostles, for the people, the congregation, in the synagogue that's listened to him. In the same sense, he said, "This is my body." Because in the Old Testament, you remember the manna fell down from heaven? Yeah, you got that point. But I'm the new manna that came down from heaven. I'm the bread. And I want to save you forever. Not just temporarily, but I want to save you forever for eternity. So he says, "This is my body for eternity." He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, I've envisioned him taking the cup. And he said, "None of this makes sense to you right now, but one day you will. When you see my body dying on the cross and the blood poured out, and I'm going to rise from the dead in 3 days." And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me, because this is what washes away your sins. My body replaces your punishment, and my blood washes away your sins. And this is the eternal bread, the eternal life that you've been longing for. You need a Savior, and it's free grace." The reason there's free grace, because there's free will. Because there's no free will, then there's no such thing as free grace. Because there's nothing to save. And Jesus is inviting that invitation, and he's throwing it out there to you, to I, and say, "You can take this, but you don't have to. You can take this, or you don't have to. But my bread and my blood, you can't be saved unless you eat my bread and you take my blood." In the same way, he goes, so the invitation for him is to not literally taking Jesus' body, chop it up, put it in a barbecue for 4th of July and be filled. He's saying, "Are you willing to participate in the invitation that I'm throwing out to you to believe?" So every Sunday, don't you? I love this part. I want this to be very special for you and your family. I want you to break the bread and share with one another. If you hear about yourself, that's okay. Spend some time in prayer and remembrance that you are loved, saved, forgiven by God. And it is by the grace of God freely given that you are healed today, that you are saved today. And you've been saved because you believe in this. Amen. It's on you. Spend some time. Go ahead and take your communion with your family and pray with one another. When I feel it's an appropriate time, I'll come and close out your service. God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your love and your grace. That you came to save us. And you invited us to partake in this salvation. Your body and your blood sacrificed and poured out for us. In our time of communion and prayer this morning, we appreciate you accepting us as who we are, broken, in need of your grace. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. The band come forward. Let's have you guys stand for a second. Every Sunday we have an invitation. An invitation the same way Jesus invited those who were listening to him to follow him, to give their lives over to him, to understand, to know, and be baptized. We have a baptistry here. Today could be your day. But you can also make the decision of not believing in Jesus as well and walk away from here. I hope you don't. I hope you step out on faith. I hope you believe and put your trust in your heart in Jesus Christ. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and your sins will wash away, and that you're gifted with the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit lives in you and guides you and leads you. But either way, you have a decision to make. You can accept the grace and partake in what Jesus is offering. You can walk away from here, and that's it. That's the risk I'm not willing to take. It was you this morning. You've been thinking about it. I'm inviting you to come forward. Meet me here. We have changing clothes for you. And say, today's the day. I want to follow Jesus. And if you don't have a church home or you need prayers or you've been walking away from God for a while, and you say, I just need prayers. Our elders will be up here to pray with you. You have something's heavy on your heart, whether it's a sickness or a sick one in the family or a career change or anything like that in your life. You just need our elders to pray with you. They'll be up here lining up here. To pray with you as well. But don't leave here today not making the decision for God. So I'm inviting our elders to come forward. Go ahead and come and stand up here. Through the course of this song, I hope you make a decision.